So I'd invite you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're just joining us this morning, we're glad you're here. But I'm going to give a little bit of recap of what we talked about last time. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, last time we looked at do not lose heart over those who are spiritually blinded. So you might remember or think of those that you pray for, those that you speak to who are just not interested or who don't respond. Paul says we will not abuse the word of God. We're not going to twist and distort God's word to try to get people to understand and hear the gospel. Only God changes hearts. He is Lord of all. And he shines his light in people's hearts and awakens them to the gospel. He says, therefore, we don't preach ourselves. It's not about us, but it's about Jesus Christ as Lord. So the question for you this morning is, what else may cause you to lose heart? So let's look and see what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we just read some things that we're not quite sure what to do with. Some things that could be confusing, and I pray that you would give us wisdom now. Help us by your Spirit to understand your word. Lord, we don't want to waste this time. We want this to matter. We want our lives to be changed and affected. So we pray that you would help us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Just to draw your attention, if you'd like to follow along in an outline, there is one in your bulletin. This last week, I found out that three different families that I know of, three people have cancer. I'll tell you about one of them. It's a couple that Karen and I went to seminary with. They're about our age. And the wife, we just heard that they found a spot on her brain. And so they did some more testing, and they found out that the cancer had metastasized, and she has stage 4 liver cancer. The part that I didn't know is that she has 4 children. And it was a shock to me. I'm just thinking, what an affliction to go through. I'm trying to think of her husband. His name is Tim. What must he be thinking? He's probably going to lose his wife. Just the physical affliction for her. And then I think of the children. What would it be like to have the children think about losing their mom at such a young age? You think of the emotional affliction there and just how perplexing it is. Why would this happen? What's going on here? She seems to be healthy. She's young. There are 2 other families as well. And then we got an email from one of our missionaries that our church supports, John and Katie, who are serving in Bangladesh. And John, if you saw the email, he is asking for prayer because he's been having trouble breathing. He said he went to bed one night and he was just gasping for air. And he couldn't breathe. And the medical help in Bangladesh is not very advanced. And so he actually has to fly to Thailand to get this checked out by a doctor, which means his wife and his 2 young daughters are going to have to stay in Bangladesh. So his teammate, Eric, is going to fly with him, and his wife and her 5 children are going to going to stay back as well. And I think about John not knowing what's happening to him, wondering, again, perplexed, about this affliction. But what about you? You know people in these situations. Maybe you yourself are suffering an affliction. You have a health issue. You struggle with anxiety. You're depressed. You're perplexed. Relational turmoil. And I know every single one in this room has been touched by this. But what about Paul? What has he gone through? How does he, why is he telling us this? And I want to draw your attention over to chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look over there for a minute in verse 4. Paul gives us a list of the things that he's really wrestled with. And if you don't know much about Paul, this will give you an idea. He says, as servants of God, verse 4, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And here it is, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And then if you look down at verse 8, through honor and dishonor, slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Well, that's quite a list. And we start to ask, how do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of this world? Why do Christians suffer? Why does anyone suffer? But especially, why do Christians suffer? I thought, you know, we're following the Lord. How do we keep from losing heart? I know I just threw a lot of questions out at you.
Hey!
But we actually can find some answers in our passage today. So let's dig into the Bible. I'm excited because if you grasp these truths by faith, they can save you a lot of turmoil. Think of it this way. You have a backpack, and you're putting tools in your backpack, and you don't even know what they are. Oh, what's this? Oh, I guess I'll save it for later. And years down the road, you encounter a problem, and you think, that's why I need that tool. And you pull it out. That's what the Bible is doing all the time. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at a few reasons why people suffer, why we have affliction, and tuck it away. You may need it later on in life. So let's jump in. Number one, the place of our afflictions. First of all, it is a place of death. Verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. Think about how clay is made. Clay is made from the ground, right? Well, guess what? Our bodies are also made from the ground. In Genesis, we read that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. It's very similar to clay. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when Adam became a living being, there was no decay. There was no affliction, no weakness. Can you imagine that? Having a body with no pain? No depression? No anxiety? It was perfect. What God made was very good, but then something happened. Adam and Eve turned from God. You know the story. They fell. And immediately death entered in to their bodies. So immediately they started feeling aches, pains. They started toiling and sweating. Disease entered the world. Cancer. Relational turmoil. They started blaming each other. See, before that, must have been a pretty good marriage. But now there's strife and trouble. The same is true of clay. Jars of clay, they're fragile. If you drop a jar of clay, what does it do? It breaks. It deteriorates. And we are deteriorating. We are fragile. We could even say we are dying right now. That's kind of something that is countercultural, right? We don't want to think about that. We look at all the money spent on reversing the process of death. But our bodies are also a place of life. And I want you to see this. Verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jar of clay holds treasure. What is this treasure? Well, verse 6 tells us, the light, we are filled, our hearts but have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In chapter 4, verse 4, we read that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is what we have. If you go back a little further to chapter 3, verse 8, Paul talks about the ministry of the Spirit. So think about all these things within us. We have the Spirit, light of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And in Colossians, Paul says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So think about, there's this renewal within our dead and dying body. God puts a treasure of light. Some people even think Paul meant a clay lamp that is shining. Isn't that amazing? He puts life in a body that's dying. This last week, Mary was helping with making lunch. One of her chores was meal preparation. And so she got out the can of SpaghettiOs, and she's starting to open it up. And right before I was going to tell her, don't touch the lid, I saw her finger go right across the lid, and she got it cut. So we put it under water, didn't we, Mary? Put a Band-Aid on it. And the next day she said, I feel like I can push the cut, and it's kind of broken there. Well, it is. But I said, but guess what? Your cut will begin to heal from the inside out. It will begin to sew itself up. Isn't that amazing? God made our bodies to heal, and her cut's almost healed. Just the very outside is not yet. Amazing. And that's what God is doing in us spiritually. We're broken, but from the inside out, He is healing us. So I want you to remember, when you are afflicted, it is not just a place of death, it is not just despair, it is not just, oh! But remember, there's life in you as well. Do not lose heart. Number two, the power of our afflictions. When you go through something difficult, there's the tendency to be consumed, isn't there? Verse 11 says, we are always being given over to death. That's not a very encouraging verse, is it? We're always being given over to death. In other words, when we are accused, when you are mistreated, when you live with chronic pain, when you have sleepless nights, maybe you had a sleepless night last night, you begin to feel overwhelmed. You begin to feel like I'm being consumed. And so the power of our afflictions, Paul says, is limited. The power on us is limited. If you look at verse 8 and verse 9, right, he goes through a list. We're afflicted, but not crushed. In other words, there's a limit. We are perplexed, but not all the way to despair. There's a limit. Persecuted, but not forsaken, not left. Struck down, but not destroyed. Destroyed, in the Greek here, it could also be not killed. There's physical and emotional affliction, which can be devastating. But Paul says it is limited. It cannot fully destroy you. Now, we'll have to talk about that in a minute, because you might be thinking, well, I know people who have died of cancer, or who have died of affliction. That's a valid point, and we'll talk about that. If you want a good illustration of this, of verses 8 and 9, being afflicted but not crushed, perplexed, but not to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You can write this down. Go to YouTube and type in killing a Toyota. I know it sounds a little strange, but some of you have seen it. I'm seeing heads nodding. The BBC had a program, I think it was called Top Gear, and they took a Toyota, I think it was a Toyota Hilux truck, and they put it through every kind of beating they could possibly find and think of. And they could only use a wrench or a hammer. They could not use any spare parts to fix it. They had a mechanic who could just have a wrench and a hammer, that's it. And if the truck still ran, then they would advance to the next level. So the first thing they started out was they just started driving recklessly, crashing into things like trees and walls and all kinds of stuff. But it kept running. And then the guy parked it near the ocean where he knew the tide would come in. They roped it off and the tide came in, completely engulfed the truck, and actually the ropes broke and took the truck a bit out to sea, but they had some divers and they went out and got it and towed the truck back in. And I'm not going to tell you what happened. You'll have to go see. But, well, I'll tell you what happened. They got it running again. They had to clean a lot of sand out of that. It took about 45 minutes. And then they drove through a building. They put it through a wrecking ball test. They had a wrecking ball, like, bashing it around. And then they lit it on fire.
What?
Yes. If you don't believe it, ask your grandpa to go show you. Well, it was so successful, they actually had it driving into the studio at the end of the program. It was so successful, they thought, we're going to put it through some more tests. The guy says, I think we're thinking too horizontally. We need to now think vertically. And they put it on the top of a 20-story building that was going to be demolished, you know, imploded and fall. I won't tell you what happened with that. You'll have to check it out for yourself. But it's a good illustration of our bodies go through a lot of beating, our emotions. We take a lot of hits, and Paul, look at all that he went through, and yet he kept going. What was the power that kept him going? We see it's the power of God through us. In verse 7, he says, it is surpassing, it is unlimited. The Greek here, it means excess. In other words, there's so much extra. Afflictions will wear you down. It will make you weak. But what they're doing is creating room for God's surpassing power. In the end of this book, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, your power, actually God says to Paul, my power is made perfect. And so Paul says, all right, I'll boast all the more in my weaknesses so that God's power may shine in me. So why would God show power through our afflictions? And here is an important point, point number 3, the purposes of our afflictions. And before we go any further, this is really the why. Why do we go through this? Why is this happening? We don't know all the reasons. And it would be foolish for us to say, oh, I know why this is happening for every case. We don't know. We don't have the mind of God. There can be many purposes in trials. We don't know them all, but we do get 2 answers here in the text. And the first is to display that power belongs to God and not to us. So to display that power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, we often think we're strong enough. We have power to last. We don't need help. A few weeks ago, I was up at Harborview, and I saw a man coming out of the elevator, and he had a walker, and he was about to walk, and the aide next to him grabbed his elbow to try to help him. And he shoved off his elbow, and he said, get your hand off of me! I think he was dealing with some dementia. His wife was right there. She was very embarrassed by what was happening. And the aide said, I'm just trying, you know, I don't want you to fall.
If you don't stop touching me, you're gonna fall.
I mean, he was very visibly upset. We often think that we can do it, that we don't need anybody's help, until we become afflicted. The aide explained to this man, the reason I'm trying to help you is because you fell. He didn't remember that he had fallen. See, we display that power is not ours. Afflictions make us needy. Needy for God. It reveals our inability. I want to show you in the Word. If you turn back to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Actually, let's back up. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And here he gives the reason, right here. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." It's very plain, isn't it? In other words, we went through this affliction. We felt like we were even going to die. But that was so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but on God. See, if we never have affliction, we're probably not even aware of our need for God. That He displays His power through our weakness. But secondly, another purpose is to display the life of Jesus. This is verses 10 through 12 of chapter 4. Remember, we're always being given over to death, or we carry, as he says, we carry in our bodies the death of Jesus. What does that mean? Remember when Paul said, "I am filling up the afflictions, Christ's afflictions"? It's not that Christ wasn't afflicted enough. What he's saying here is that if he is my master and I am his servant, if he was afflicted, then I will be afflicted. If he was persecuted, then I will be persecuted. If he endured sorrow, then I will endure sorrow. If he was ridiculed, I am ridiculed. If he felt pain, I'm going to feel pain. Why? If you want to know the reason why, you have to look for two words in the Bible. So that. Do you see it? It's in verse 10. I actually circled it and wrote purpose right over those words. So look at verse 10. "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that," why? "The life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Verse 11. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." Why? "So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." In other words, sometimes we go through affliction so that people can see Christ in you. That it reminds them of what He suffered. And they see your faith and how you are dealing with it. And they're reminded of the faith of Christ and His endurance. You see, this is a normal pattern for the Christian life. You'll hear a lot of Christians who will say, "Yeah, became a Christian and oh, now my life's going to be great. No more pain. All smiles." Actually, it may become harder. However, the joy will become deeper. This is a normal pattern. One other pastor called it the J curve. So I'm going to try to draw a J up here. Like this, right? So the J curve. So here it is. If you imagine a curve like this, this is life. And then you go down, the bottom is death, and then you go all the way up, which is resurrection. I want to show you how this is the normal pattern of the Christian life. Life, death, and resurrection. In other words, let's pretend that someone calls you a name. A bad name. What could you do? So you're living, someone calls you a name, you could bring death to them. You could strike back and say, "Oh yeah, you think I'm a well, you're a right?" But that would not be living the Christian life. That would not be displaying Christ in your body, would it? No, so instead, you die to self. I am going to take the hit. I'm going to absorb this pain because Christ was called names. He was mistreated. And in dying to yourself, you're living to Christ, right? And you can actually go to the person and confront them in love. So what you said to me really hurt me. Or, I know you think I'm a but I forgive you for what you said. You are displaying the life of Christ. Let's take example number two. You're tempted to sin, whatever it may be. You're tempted to give in. You almost fall, so you're living, tempted to sin. But what do you do instead? You put the flesh to death. And you say, no. And then what do you gain? Victory. You gain life. You are able to share your joy with others, your testimony, and so others are like, oh, I guess I can overcome temptation as well. Displaying the life of Christ who overcame temptation. Let's talk about another one. Let's say you are bedridden. You can't get out of bed. I'm reminded of Mike Cunningham. He said to me, God has made me a cripple. Can't get out of this bed. He could have laid there and complained and complained and complained and been mean to the nurses. Give me my medicine, whatever it was. But he didn't. See, there's life and then death. And instead, he told the nurses about Christ. He wrote pamphlets and materials to give out at the nursing home. And the life of Jesus was shown. Resurrection. He didn't want to waste his suffering. And I'll tell you, for you and me, we can waste our suffering. But God is using our lives. He's given us bodies of clay, jars of clay, so that he can shine his power and show his power through us. That he can display the life of his Son in us to where people would say, why are they not in despair? What is going on here? It's because we know that this life isn't all there is. Now, I'm coming back to your objection, your silent objection of, but I know people with cancer who've died. I know people who've died of their affliction. And guess what? Death cannot defeat you if you are in Christ. Paul says, even death cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. And so, finally, point four, the person of our afflictions. Let's look at Jesus Christ. God is not distant to us in affliction. He's not sitting up there laughing or not caring. But he sent his own Son. Why? So that he would be afflicted for us. You see, all suffering has its roots in sin. Now, what I mean by that is we are broken people. Our bodies, it all started from the fall. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, everything went wrong. And now what we live with broken bodies, broken relationships, a broken world, broken minds, broken emotions. But do you know what? That's just the surface. These bodily afflictions are pointing to a deeper affliction. And that is a broken relationship with God Himself. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. We were staying corrupted. There is no way out. We're sentenced to death. And what does God do? He brings His Son. He sends His Son, Jesus, to be afflicted, to free us from this deeper affliction. And I want you to look at verse 8 and think about Christ. Let's instead of the word we, let's put in the word Jesus. Jesus was afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Actually, he was crushed. The Bible says, he was crushed for our iniquities. It was the will of the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Let's look at the next one. Perplexed, confused. but not driven to despair. Jesus was driven to despair. When his father turned his back on him, despair. Next one, persecuted. Yes, he was persecuted, but not forsaken. Actually, he was forsaken. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The next one, he was struck down. Yes, he was hit. He was physically beaten down, but not destroyed, not killed. Yes, he was killed. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He is saying in verse 8 and 9, we have afflictions, but they're limited. But it was not limited on Christ. It was unlimited. God's wrath was poured out in full. But guess what? Death could not defeat him. He rose from the dead. By God's surpassing power, he claimed victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell forever, and he gained eternity for us through faith by his grace. So now, if you are afflicted, I want you to remember, this affliction will not last. This affliction will not have the last word. This affliction will not control me, because Christ is my Savior, and I will die one day and go to live with him. We will reign, and our afflictions will not have power. But instead, my affliction will have a purpose, and I will use my affliction to display God's power and to display his Son, so that others may come to know him. That is proclaiming Christ as Lord, and that is serving for his sake. So we do not lose heart. Let's bring it back to reality, right? This is reality. Your body still hurts. You feel pain. You're discouraged. We need each other. It's not easy. It's a fight of faith. But don't waste the affliction when it comes. Now, this is easier said than done. Because when it comes, you're going to have to take your backpack and search for that tool. And pull it out. Search for that scripture, like this one. And say, Lord, help me to believe, because I am really struggling. And he will say, my power is made perfect in your weakness. To close, some of you may be needing or wanting to study more on this. This is actually one of the reasons I went to seminary. I didn't go to seminary to become a pastor. Some of you didn't know that. I never wanted to be a pastor. My dad was a pastor, I saw enough of that. But I had this nagging question, how can God be good and we live in a world of pain and suffering? That doesn't make sense to me. I wanted some answers. So I started collecting resources and studying, and I put them on the back table back there. So if you want some help, and you want to get some ideas of what you can study further, please go and look at those resources. And if you want to borrow them, you can borrow them. Just please bring it back if you borrow it. And I hope that it will strengthen you as well. But we also need each other. We need each other to become strong. And that's why Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They need to hear this. And he's writing it to us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ suffered the deepest affliction of being crushed in despair, forsaken, and even killed, so that we would not be crushed, that we would not despair, that we would not ever be forsaken, and that we would not be killed spiritually. Lord, we pray that I pray that you would use these words to strengthen each one here. Because affliction is coming, in whatever form it may. Give us your grace. Give us faith that we might endure in that day. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that one day we will be with him, and affliction will be over. Strengthen us today, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name.